Verse number 24, we are moving ahead here. We've got past our Joshua's long day. And we're gonna read these other verses here right after we talked about those. And really what we're gonna try to cover today is around 15 through 26, that portion there of time that takes place right after Joshua's long day. And I want to talk to you about Christian conquering again and the feet on the necks of these five kings and what those five kings represent in our lives and that victorious Christian living that it represents in our lives of what God wants from you and I here today about this victory. And, you know, these five kings, they represent a number of different things. Five kings in a cave. And they represent a number of different things in our lives. And it's a good reminder of us in our battle, in our spiritual warfare that we are in, the battle that we are in. And that's really what this is a spiritual war. And that's what we're gonna talk about today here. And Joshua returned, verse number 15, and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Mecca. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Mecca. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a great slaughter till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into the fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua to Mecca in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. I want you to pay close attention to that. Put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. You will find the theme throughout the book of Joshua is that very theme. Be strong, fear not, be strong and of good courage. Over and over again, the Bible tells us to be strong, to fear not, to be strong, and to be of good courage. That's the reminder that God gives to his soldiers when they are in any battle, anything that they are facing. And these five kings were mighty kings that they were facing. But you'll see that Joshua ordered all of this to be done this way. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. Means you got to fight. See that? Means you got to fight. You're not going to win if you don't fight. God's people have to be fighters, right? Our battles are spiritual battles, but we're to fight in the spirit, and we'll talk about that. But God warns us about that. And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Lord, we need victory. We need to live our victories. We need to be victorious as you've given us that decree and that order to be victorious and the ability to be so. And Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts here today. Help us to understand the great lessons that you have for us in these five kings in a cave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As children of God, we are born to conquer. We are born to be victorious. That's what God made us for. He created us in his image. He gave us life. And when we were born again by the Spirit of God, we were born again to be victorious. You're not born to be a loser here today. You're not born to succumb to your circumstances. You were not born again to give in to fears and doubts and to live a life in that way. You weren't born to do that. You were raised to walk in newness of life. You were raised to be victorious. Every person in this room that is saved by the grace of God has been given God's Spirit, and that Spirit has been given for you to be victorious. That's why God saved you. He didn't save you to be a saved loser. No, he saved you to be victorious. That's what God wants you to be. That's what God commanded you to be. And that's what he enables you to be, right? That's why he saved you. God didn't save anybody so they could remain a status quo or like the world or succumb to those things. God never saved a man to be defeated. He never breathed life into him only to have him be trampled underfoot by his enemies. You were saved to reign with Christ one day, and we are called more than conquerors. The Bible says, nay, in all these things. By the way, if you look at the list of those things, they're not very pleasant things. You remember that? The list of that is not a very pleasant list, is it? Nay, in all these things, in what? Well, and all those trials and tribulations and deaths and anguish and pain and suffering and sorrow and sickness and persecutions and all these things. Well, you like the conquering part, but you don't like the all these things part. I want to be victorious. I want to put my feet on the neck of the five kings. But I don't want those other things to go with it. I'm sorry, they all go together. That's called living life. They all go together. Because you'd be the biggest jerk in the world if all you had was victories without any of those other things. You'd just be a jerk. You wouldn't be kind to people. You wouldn't be loving to people. And some of you are going through things right now because you were a jerk. God's going to tame that spirit of yours. One thing Pastor Hoggard said to me, it stuck with me. God will teach you to love people. You want to be a little, you want to be a hard little tough guy? God will teach you to love people. If you're his, he'll teach you to love people. You want to be a brass woman? God will teach you to love people. God will teach you, but it won't be the way you think he's going to teach you. You think he's going to teach you with sugar plums and gummy bears and all that? No, that's not how God's going to teach you. He's going to whoop your little stubborn hide. That's what he's going to do. He's going to bring you down. He's going to make your flesh weak. Because that's what it takes. Amen. Man, that's real. That's where the rubber meets the road preaching. This is not your best life now, Joel Osteen. Power of positive thinking sermon here. This is the real war that you and I are in, right? This story shows us the perfect picture of Christians conquering Canaan, conquering in this Christian life and what that means. So number one, I want to remind you first of the war. You must always remember that you are at war. You want to be at peace. You want peacetime comfort. You have no peace in this world. In fact, you are a point in tribulation. And you all get surprised when people don't like you. They don't like your stand. They don't like what you do. They don't like how you raise your children. They don't like anything like that. Or you have problems at work. Or you have problems with people. Or you have problems with it. Well, you're at war. I mean, you're at war. What? You thought they were going to love you? People are at war with you. They don't love you. That's why they're trying to kill you, right? So the spiritual picture is Satan has a kingdom out there. It's at war with you. And there's some other things that are, which we're going to talk about. But you're at war. There's no peace in war. We truly do have five kings in a cave that war against us like Joshua here. But you have to always remember that you're a soldier. If you find yourself in this life on very tough terrain and the battle ahead looks very fearful, then you're called to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You are called to endure hardness. You are commanded to endure hardness, and you've been equipped to endure hardness. Every mission is not the same. Every battle is not the same. We're called upon to tread on serpents and adders and many other treacherous things until we go home. There's no peace here, friend. There's only war. Eternal peace comes the day we draw our last breath and we lay our armor down and open our eyes in eternal glory. Then the battle's over. But for today, you're called upon to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you would conquer with the five kings in a cave, then you have to endure some things in this life. And you may right now be in a season of deep sorrow. Grief may be bound up in your soul. Then, brother and sister, go on in sorrow. You're not allowed to do anything else. You aren't allowed to do it. As Christ's soldier, you're not allowed to do anything else but to go on in sorrow. You're called to serve God, and don't you ever forget it. You're not called to back off. You're not called to give up. You're not called to walk away. You're not called to feel sorry for yourself. You are called to serve. And that's the way God commanded it. And that's what God expects from you. That's exactly what he expects from you, because it's a war. And you don't have any other choice. Yeah, but I'm really sorrowful. I'm sorry to hear that. I hate that. I know what that's like, but keep fighting. Get up and move. You have work to do. You have work to do. You have a duty. Sometimes sorrow can feel as if it is eating us alive. Go on in sorrow. Your captain will not let you down. No man ever suffered true loss by following Christ. No man ever found out at the end of the road that he was deceived when he put all of his eggs in Christ's basket. No man has ever been let down by Christ. No man has ever been let down by God. He has always taken care of him. Amen. You may be right now suffering from a spell of great fear and darkness over you. Then the command from your captain is to endure hardness and go on and serve the Lord. That, like, you don't have any other option. You do. You can sit and feel sorry for yourself and make it worse, or you can get up and fight. Those are the only two options that you have. You can make it worse and you can complain about it, or you can get up and you can fight. That's it. There isn't any other. There's nothing else that you can do with that. Things may come into your life that bring great fear and doubts and try your very faith. Go then and serve the Lord. You've lost nothing. Christ, your captain, has not forgotten about you. He is ever gracious and will try you, but leave you he will never do. He promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So God has never left any of his children. You may come to that point and say, but I feel like he has. Well, I'll be honest with you. It really doesn't matter how you feel. Because the way you feel doesn't mean that's reality. And you ought to know by now, your feelings stink. And they are not a good measure of truth. And if you ever relegate all truth to your feelings, you're in a lot of trouble. Amen. And I feel really good about saying that. You're called to endure it. It's a war. You are not meant to have comfort this life. The point of making you lazy and making you comfortable to be put to sleep by Vanity Fair. You're soldiers, and you're commanded to go on in war. I fear that sometimes when things turn inward and we face our own doubts and fears, we're surprised by the fiery trial that is to try us, as though some strange thing has happened to us. Of which it is not some strange thing, it is such as is common to man. The trials are the same. Only now they're happening to you. And you didn't care when they were happening to other people. But now you care because they're happening to you. Ouch. Well, how in the world do you know that? Well, because I was that guy. That's how I know that. That's how. And now they're happening to you. And now when you'll call to remembrance the things that happened to other people, and you'll be like, wow, those people are really going through some tough times. And I really didn't care. I really didn't care if they were going through that. I really didn't understand it. But now I do. Right? Now I do. Now I get it. You're a soldier, and you're being tried. Your endurance is being tested. Wait, so if my heart is full of doubts and fears and trials are coming, that means that God is testing my faith. Brother, sister, everything in this life is a test of your faith. Everything is a test of how much you believe God. Everything. Everything is. And especially the things that are happening to you right now. They are a test of what you really believe. Do you know, I've been saved for 20 years, and I would say for 16 of those years, I served God with absolute joy, fire, vigor, power, strength, and all those things. And then the Lord brought me to a place and said, yeah, but will you serve me without all those things? Will you serve me if all those things are gone? Will you still serve me? Will you, when you wake up in the morning and you feel as if you have no purpose for anything that you do, that nothing matters, will you still serve me? When you wake up and all you can see is darkness, when your pillow brings you no comfort and no sleep at rest, will you still serve me? When you feel a stranger in your own house and your wife's breath feels strange to you, when you wake up and nothing feels like reality to you at all, when you have a thousand bad thoughts going through your head and you can't grasp a good one, when you have nothing to look forward to in life and you feel as if everything is falling apart, will you still serve me? Will you still serve me if every bit of your assurance is gone and you feel as if you're a lost, hell-bound sinner, though you know when you were saved by the grace of God? Will you still serve me? Will you still follow me? Well, you're going to prove it because you're going to be tested by it. Job was tested by it. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? Well, and then you look at it and you wonder, well, maybe I'm not God's and that's why I'm going through that. Well, maybe you are and that's why you're going through that. Because God's trying you. Your endurance is being tested. The trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now then, you're a soldier and you're being tried. Endure it and go on in the battle. Victory is promised you. You will place your feet upon the five kings in that cave one day, and you will be victorious and triumphant. But you have to fight. So who do these kings represent to us, these five kings? What are they representative of? There are a few things. There are three different things, I believe, that God shows us that they are representative of. So first, I believe, number one, they represent Satan and his kingdom. These five kings do. Luke chapter 10, verse number 17. If you'll turn there, please, to those three verses that are there. We're going to see an example of this. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Tread. You mean like, take my foot and put it on its neck? Yeah. Or put it on its head? Yeah. Right? That's your feet. Right? And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Where my rejoicing today can never be from my circumstances, or never should stem from my circumstances. They do. It does. Obviously, we're happy when things go good. We're sad when things go bad, right? That's the normal trend. But guess what? Supernatural joy comes from the Holy Ghost, and it is a fixation on heaven. It is a fixation on the future reward. It is believing God and trusting in his promises. And that's where true joy comes. And I'll tell you something. In the darkest time of my life, the only thing that God never let me forget is who Christ was. And he magnified the different offices of who Christ was. But I had to go search the scriptures and find that. Daily, hourly, nightly. These five kings represent Satan and his kingdom. As you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a kingdom of darkness that is in constant war against us. And as we travel through to that celestial city, you and I are reminded that you have an enemy. Be sober, Peter warns us. Peter, very wise. Peter been through a lot of stuff. He said, look now, you got to think sober-minded. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. How do you resist him? Steadfast in the faith. That's how. That's how you fight the devil. Amen. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions... Wait a minute. Let's back up. Let's look at that verse. I didn't tell you where to turn, so I'll leave you to surprise. But verse number 9 here, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Nobody has it as bad as me, Brother Paul. Nobody knows the troubles I'm in, right? Nobody, right? Nobody has it as bad as me, right? Nobody. Nobody's ever had a hard time at work before, right, Brother Ryan? Yeah. Nobody's been stressed to the max. Just you, right? Yeah. Right? Nobody's had any health problems, right? Nobody's had depression or anxiety or anything like that. Nobody's had trouble moving and having all kinds of things happen to you. No, just you. You're the only one. Right? Nobody's had trouble starting a new business before, Brother Joshua. Just you. You're just being picked on. It's only you. You're the only guy that's ever had that problem. Right? Nobody's had trouble selling cars in December, right, Dave? Or feet like yours. That's right. No, nobody's had those troubles. Just you, right? Just you. You're the only one facing that. No, he warns us, right? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not the only guy. That's why you can look at the scriptures and you can get comfort from them. Because they're already there for us. It's just that when you don't want to dig into them and you don't want to receive the comfort, you won't. You'll just sit and feel sorry for yourself. That's what you'll do. And you'll want a pill to take for instant relief.
Yep.
Well, I'm sorry. This ain't indigestion. Right? You can't just take that little purple pill and be fine. This one's going to take some time. Some trials take years. By the way, we have an enemy that never sleeps, that has 6,000 years to study man, and it's not just him. He's got a whole army with him, right? I don't flatter myself in thinking that every time I'm attacked, it's the devil doing it himself. He has many devils to attack us along the way, but we're promised, though fierce may be the conflict, we're promised the victory. These five kings represent Satan and his kingdom. Look at the number five in Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut to the ground, which did disweaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, number one, I will ascend into heaven. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Number four, I will be like the Most High. Right? I. Those are those five kings. Yet the Bible says in verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? No matter the attacks that Satan and his kingdom have against us, that rise up in war against us, we're promised victory the same way the Israelites were victors over those five kings in the cave. That promise is in Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. There it is. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. It's all by grace. By the way, that number five is synonymous with that, with grace. If you study it through the scriptures, you'll find that out. That's on purpose. You know, daily we are promised victory over the viper. He cannot take us and do what he wills with us. The Lord's promised his victory. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You know, there may be seasons where you feel as if the devil's got the best of you. Temptations are taking you, and Satan has the best of you. But they are seasons, and they will pass. If you trust the Lord, and you cling to him, God will give you victory. It's promised. Those five kings represent Satan and his kingdom. Number two, these five kings represent the world. And we are called to be overcomers of the world. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Look at that. Think about that for a second. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Why do you think Satan wishes for you to doubt the work of God in your soul? Because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's why. Faith is so contrary to this world system. Faith is what overcomes. It's the gospel. It is the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me say this to you, children. If you do not want the world to consume you and its system to take you and teach you things contrary to this book, then I beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. You must be born again. You have a need today, and that is to be born again. You have a need because you literally have hell in your hearts. You have hell in your hearts. There is a deep-seated depravity, a raging of sin. The sweetest child in this room has the ragings of sin in his or her hearts. You are attracted to evil by nature. Foolishness is bound up in your hearts, and you love sin, and sin will own you like it did Cain, and it will destroy you. Marvel not that you must be born again. This world will take you, and it isn't because of the evilness of the world. It isn't because Sodom was so evil that it took Lot's wife and daughters eventually, took them out. It was because their own hearts were evil. Today, you can blame no sin on the world. You must blame it on your own heart. Your own heart is indicted. Your own heart is guilty. You say, but there's too much temptation in the world. No, there's too much sin in your heart. There's too much depravity in your heart. The world has always been wicked. My friend, if you are thinking here today that if the world was less wicked, then I would be better. No. No, you wouldn't, because your evil heart would make the world worse. Amen. Our evil hearts would make the world worse. It's the depravity of man. Marvel not that you must be born again. Jesus said it very plainly today to the sweetest little child here in Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders. You think to yourself, where did those wicked thoughts come from? Right there! That's right. You got it, buddy. Comes from the heart. Where did they come from? Your heart. That's why you don't need to get into a fight with yourself over wicked thoughts that come in. Does Satan send those fiery arrows? Absolutely. But you don't need to fight over it. There ain't no need to fight over it and wonder, man, that was the most wicked thought I've ever had in my life. Where in the world did that come from? Oh, don't do that. Don't waste your time doing that. Because then you got to roll it around and think about it. What do? Well, you cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Just own it and say, God, forgive me. I don't know where that came from, but I hate it. You see, then I don't have to think about it anymore. Why? Because it's under the blood. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll get to more of that later. We'll just hold on to that thought for a second, and we'll catch up to that in a few minutes here. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from the devil. No. All these evil things come from the world. No. No, that's not what it says there. All these evil things come from within. Ouch! Man, that's pretty bad stuff, isn't it? You better believe it is. Bad enough for Jesus to die for it. Praise God for Jesus dying for every evil thought you and I have ever had. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You cannot blame how evil the world is, friend, but how evil your own hearts are. This is why you must trust Christ as Lord and Savior, why you must believe on the Son of God. These five kings represent the world also, though. The only way for you to be consumed by this world, or not to be consumed by this world, is to be an overcomer. And the only way you're an overcomer is by faith in Jesus Christ. See, that's why we are overcomers today. That's why my life isn't left in a whorehouse somewhere ruined. That's why our lives are not ruined. That's why we're not completely consumed and destroyed today. Amen? That's why you're not. You think it's, well, I took on some religion and maybe I got a little bit better, or maybe I'm just not quite as bad as the other guy. No, you're just as bad as the other guy. Oh man, we're going to talk. I want to talk about that now, but I got to save it because it's my last point. So I'm going to get to it. And then we're going to talk about how bad we are. All right. But, and then how good Jesus is. Right. But, these five kings, they represent the world. They represent a world system that wants to take you and consume you, and you will land in the devil's hell. Hell is where that worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched. There is a fiery tomb that awaits all sinners that reject the perfect Son of God and his sacrifice on Calvary. Jesus died for you, and he died that men may go free. He paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I have to preach on hell to you because you must know that this world will lead you to hell. There is a straight chute that goes straight down. You know, I have a laundry chute at my house. You open the little door, you throw the stuff down, flies straight down. My kids try to throw a lot of other things down there, but a lot of things can go down that laundry chute, right? Then you just open that, right? Well, I can tell you something, children. This world, if you succumb to this world system, if you follow this world system, if you don't by faith trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, then there is a chute, and it will open you up, and it will land you straight in hell, and you deserve it. I'm here to tell you this. I had a guy get mad at me one time, said, you can't tell kids they're going to hell. You bet I can. I'll tell them again. I'll tell you, you're going there too, buddy. Right? Amen. You're going to scare kids. Good. That's good. Listen to him. See that rebellion? He needs to be scared. Right? He needs to be scared, right? They need to fear God and give him glory, right? Well, you mean if the flames of hell scared you right in the arms of Jesus? Yeah.
Amen.
What's wrong with that?
Right.
What's wrong? See, I don't buy that theology that tells a man, well, if you're scared of going to hell and you trust Jesus for that, well, maybe you're not really saved. Where do you find that in the book? Where do you find that in the book? By the way, if you got the hell scared out of you, it wouldn't be bad. The world uses that loosely. I'll use that strictly. That's what you need. You got hell in your heart. You need it scared out of you. Because I'll tell you what happens. When you truly get saved by the grace of God, when a young child does that, and then later on in life, that relationship grows with the Lord. And then they learn to love God more. Then they realize things. They grow, and they mature, and they realize, well, there's more to this life than me being saved from hell, right? I'm to be saved from the pleasure of sin. I'm to be saved from the power of sin, right? I'm to be saved one day from the presence of sin, right? There's God wants me to be saved from the penalty of sin, right? And that a lot of times that's where people start. They start, well, I mean, you don't do right until you get penalized for it, do you? No, I do right because I'm such a good guy. No, you don't. You do right because you do right because if you don't, you're going to get penalized for it. Right? I don't believe anybody in America pays their taxes because they really want to. I don't know anybody that really gets excited about that, skipping to the mailbox or skipping to the TurboTax to have it deducted from their account, and they're all smiles. Right? I don't know anybody that does that. Right? But they do it because there's a penalty, right? Well, there's a penalty on sin, and Jesus paid that penalty. Either you can pay it for all of eternity, and you'll never pay it off, or Jesus will pay it for you. And that's a great place to start. To run to Christ because you're scared of hell ain't a bad thing at all. And you ought to be scared of hell because you deserve to go there.
Right.
Amen. Nothing wrong with that. But if you believe on Christ, that he died on the cross for your sin, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead, that faith, which is the gift of God, will overcome the world. It's promised that you will put your neck on the five kings of this world system, and you will be more than conquerors. He that hath the Son hath life. John makes it very simple. It isn't how you feel or how good you are or anything else, because you can't be good enough. Jesus is the only one that's good enough. He's it. You ain't never going to be good enough. I don't care how good you are. Your good works are tainted by that filthy depravity that lies in your soul. Amen. We can't be good enough for God. That's why Jesus had to cover our sins. Because he is good enough. He's God, right? He's the only one that pleases God. And in Christ, you can please the Father. It's simply trusting Jesus. And some of you have done that from a child. And God has kept you and preserved you. And the world has not overcome you, but your faith has overcome the world. And that's the story that we'd like all of you to have. That's the story we want our children to have. To be saved, and that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. I hope all of them here get saved young. Never be tainted by the world. Never be destroyed by the world. The simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. God would have your life be simple, children, not complex. Simple. Your life is will be very simple if you follow Christ. It will not always be easy, but it will be simple. You will not be confused, for the most part, by which way you should go. But you'll be very confused if you entertain this world and you allow this world to romance you straight to hell. Because it will romance you straight to hell. It will deceive you. It will take advantage of you. And it will leave you. And on your deathbed, you'll go to hell and die a sinner, lost and dead in sin. But the gospel has been given for you. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It is faith. And it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Number three, I saved the fiercest foe for last, and that's your flesh. These five kings represent your flesh. They represent the flesh of every man. I think overcoming the devil and giving victory that Satan cannot consume us is a true feat and a miracle. I mean, to think that a whole kingdom of devils and their king is conquered in Jesus' name and upon his authority, and we put our feet on these five kings. Now then, think about overcoming this world and what a great feat that is, that this world cannot conquer us and take us and destroy our faith. Because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And we are more than conquerors. It is a wonderful thing. But let me tell you something. The longer I'm saved, I realize these five kings represent my flesh. And the fiercest enemy that I have is not from without. The fiercest enemy is not in the spiritual realm. The fiercest enemy I have is this flesh. The fiercest enemy you have is your own flesh. Do you realize that all of your life, all of your saved life, you have been saved to learn to get victory over you? To get victory over you. Man, here you thought the devil was your worst enemy, or temptations, or the harlot down the road, or any of those. No. The greatest enemy that you have is you. It's your own depravity. Your greatest enemy is your own depravity. The longer I'm saved, the fiercer the battle is in my own heart. I'm not so much as afraid of any harlot out there or any devil floating around to attack me, or the wickedness of this world and the availability of pornography and the internet and all that is, as I am my own heart. This flesh. I'm more scared of what this flesh is capable of than what the devil is capable of. My own depravity that dwells in my heart. 1 Peter chapter 2, turn there please, verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, you know, this is his salutation, his greeting to them is he's imploring them with love as best as he can to explain to them, dear loved one, he's trying to explain to them something very, very passionately. Peter, the apostle, right? That Peter, the one that walked on water. Peter, the one that denied the Lord three times. Peter, the one that was tempted of Satan and hated self-sacrifice. Peter just couldn't imagine self-sacrifice that his Lord would do because he couldn't imagine himself doing it. He wanted to reign as a king with Jesus. He didn't want to be the suffering one. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you. He's begging you. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Fleshly lusts. He says, which war against the soul. They war against your spiritual life. Fleshly lusts, those sinful carnal lusts of the flesh that war against you. James chapter 4, James says it very plainly in verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? He's talking about you personally. Us personally. Right? Look what he says. You can apply it to the church too as well. There's nothing wrong with that. I think it's a double application there. And by the way, you wouldn't be wrong. Sure wouldn't hurt you. Our lusts could consume the body and destroy it. Right? You believe that. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? What are your members? These are your members. This body, these are your members. Wait, you mean my... Wait, James, you're trying to say that the biggest wars and fightings I have, my own flesh? Yeah. Not only your own flesh, but the lust that is bound up in that flesh. Simply, those five kings represent your flesh. And that they want to reign over your spirit. They want to surround you. And those things got to be kept in a cave with a stone rolled around it or completely hung, which we'll get to at the end. But they need to be destroyed, right? They'll never be completely destroyed in this life. No one will ever say, well, I'm never going to be tempted again, or I'm never going to give in to my temptations again in this life. I'm not going to sin anymore, right? Right? But one day, you'll be delivered from the body of this flesh. And you're waiting for that, right? But we'll get to that. But James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. Many times you don't ask God to deliver you from those things or to give you strength over those things. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Second Corinthians chapter 10, start in verse number 2. Paul gives us another example of this, and he warns us, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. What does that mean? Well, in other words, if you had a problem with pornography, poking your eyes out with hot pokers is not going to take the problem of pornography away. Because the problem is in your heart. So it doesn't... You can't remove that with removing your eyeballs, right? With poking your eyeball. Why? Because you're still going to see images of pornography in your mind. You're going to still go after it in your mind. I mean, they didn't have computer screens and everything else. What'd they do? They drew their pornography. They carved trees with their pornography in groves, right? That they made their own covering. They made their own abominable works, right? So that won't cure anything. That won't fix anything. Poking your eyes out, cutting your fingers off, right? That's not why. Because Paul said, we do not war after the flesh. What was it? Which one of those perverts did that? Was it Origen or Augustine? Origen? Was that who it was? Origen castrated himself? That didn't do anything. But just make him less than a man for no reason at all. But he did that, right? Why? Well, he thought that was going to take care of everything. That can't take care of your heart. You put a man in prison, he'll find a way to escape if it's in his heart. You don't stop perversion by warring after the flesh with any of those things. No. That won't give you the victory. We do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. It's in your mind, friend. It's in your heart. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. So the victory has to come. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. The victory has to come through Christ, which we'll get to. Amen. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You don't get the victory. I mean, honestly, we can raise children, we can raise you right, but when you're on your own, or when you're not around us in your supervision, we know full well you're going to do things that you're not supposed to do sometimes. Like we know you're going to, how do we know that? Because we did things we weren't supposed to do. Now, our desire is for you not to do those things. But my desire can't change what you do. Right? And policing you, I will not be able to do for the rest of your life. That's the Holy Ghost's job. He's got to do that, and you've got to surrender to that. I mean, I don't go to your house and see what movies you're watching when I know Hollywood is just a pit of hell. But I'm not going to go to your house and do that. Like I'm not going to go look at your stuff and go through it and be like, oh, that's what you're doing, huh? Right? Why? What's that? It might explain a lot. That's right. that's right. But that's not my duty, right? I can't, as a pastor, I'm a shepherd, I can't force any of you to do right. The only thing I have is influence. If you and I sin wickedly, then the church has a duty to go to you in love and try to reclaim our brother or our sister, right? And if we cannot and you will not do right, then we have a duty to vote you out and separate you. We don't want to do that. That's the last, most terrible option. But that's what we would have to do, right? But I can't force you to do anything. I can't force you to love God. I can't make you love God, right? I can't make any man love God. I couldn't make myself love God. The Holy Ghost made me love God because he first loved me and gave himself for me. I couldn't make me love God, right? No one can make you do that. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 5:16 warns us, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Listen, the reason why God saved you is to save you from you. It was to save you from you. You were on a crash course to hell. Autopilot on your way to hell, right? Justly so. But you got saved by the grace of God if you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he gives you his Spirit. And the longer you're saved, the more you'll realize, wow, you realize at different stages of your Christian life, man, Satan's after me, there's temptations from the world, all these things. But then the longer you're saved, the more you mature and you start to realize, man, when I first got saved, I knew that I was a hellbound sinner and I understood that, but man, I didn't think I was so bad. Man, but the closer I get to God, oh man. Like you ask a young saint, you know, and you ask any of us and we would say, if you ask me, do you think so-and-so is a good man? I'd say, yeah, I think they love the Lord and they're full of the Holy Ghost and they love the Lord. Yeah. If a, you know, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, right? But if you ask him, well, what do you think about yourself? Not very much. Oh, not very much at all. I don't want to speak ill of my brother, but I can tell you about me.
Right.
Right? I can tell you about who I am. Right? I can tell you that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Rotten as hell. Right? For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. This I say then, walk in the spirit. This is like automatic. This is like, for if you're a Christian here today, this is your verse here. This I say then, walk in the spirit. And this is a guaranteed promise. I want to yell louder, but I need to keep my voice. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wait, so if you and I, you mean, if we walk in the spirit, then we're definitely not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yeah, that's what he said. That's, you won't. Like, that's a guaranteed promise. Then he says, he tells you why, that word for, right? He gives you an example of that. What's another word for for? Another word is because. Is it a better word? No, it's the same word. I'm just telling you, I'm just giving you another word. But it's the same word. There's nothing wrong with the word that's used there. Something wrong with your intellect most of the time, and our intellect, right? But that's the same word. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit. There's a reason for that. What's the reason? Why? Well, because the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The spirit lusteth against the flesh. But that's a good lust. Right? The spirit of God worketh in you to war against the flesh. Wait, so the war wasn't over the day I got saved? No, friend, the war started the day you got saved. It just started. You breathed a sigh of relief because you ain't going to hell, and praise Jesus for that. But your sigh of relief don't last very long, because it's time to get up and fight. Because there is a war, and the worst enemy you have is you. That's the word. It's not like my wife doesn't want to obey, or my wife doesn't do right, or my children, or my pastor, or my church, or no, it's you. It's you. Any man here today can do a good, if he's having any problems with his home, marriage, life, family, whatever, any man here today can just do an inventory check. And the best way that you could do that inventory check is start with you. So what am I doing and why isn't this working right? Well, usually what I've found is most of the time it comes back to me. Not always. There's other things, other factors in there, but most of the time it comes back to me. What is it? It's the spirit versus the flesh. And if you and I, in a marriage, in a family, if we all just took ownership of our own failures and took them to the cross and prayed about them and tried to get help with them, we wouldn't be like, we would never be at each other's throats or anything like that. We would never be in like a lot of angst with each other, have ill feelings. Like, why? Well, because we would look at our own depravity and say, you know, we got to do something about this stuff. We got to walk in the spirit, because the spirit, it wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And these are contrary to one or the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But he contrasts those. You said, how do I walk in the Spirit? Here's how you cultivate these things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. All right, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. So you mean there are some people at some times that they live in the Spirit, but they don't walk in the Spirit? Yeah. That's why you have the problems. That's why you and I have the problems that we have, because we're not walking in the Spirit. We live in it. We have the Spirit. We're saved by the grace of God, but we're not walking in the Spirit. We're walking after the flesh. And by the way, the easiest thing you can do is just go ahead and relegate everything down to the fact that you can just say, well, this must be because I'm not saved. Well, that's a great excuse to use. And you can keep using that, live in the land of doubt and go over through that all and play that game. You're never going to grow like that. You're never going to succeed like that in the Christian life by doubting God. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you believed on the Son of God, if you turned to Him and believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But it's real easy just to be lazy and blame it all on that. You know, there's people that they have meetings in churches, and these people come forward, they'll go out and live like hell for a while, then they'll come back, walk the aisle at the invitation time, say a prayer all over again, start all over again. Some people have been baptized like 4 or 5 times that way. Because nobody ever sat them down and said, look, I'm going to show you what the Bible says about salvation. I'm going to show you what the Bible says about sanctification. Right? I'm going to show you what the Bible says about these things. What true repentance and faith in Christ is. What it means to walk with God. Right? People need that today. They don't have that. Churches don't do that. They don't preach. And most of the time, Sunday morning, they ain't going to preach a message to you like this. They're just not going to. And the reason why is because this is where the rubber meets the road Christianity. This is the real war that you're in. And either you're going to fight it or you're not.
Right.
That's just, honestly, that's the way that it is. At the end of the day, that's the way it is. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The combat is in walking in the Spirit to counter the works of the flesh. We are not victorious by simply not doing the works of the flesh. No, we are victorious by focusing on the fruit of the Spirit, by cultivating that fruit by our godly walk with Christ, walking in the Spirit. This is the enemy that God teaches us must be overcome: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Our own flesh. The longer you are saved, the more you will learn what wretchedness dwells in your heart. And by the way, when the Holy Spirit of God, the longer you're saved, when the Holy Spirit of God gives you a deeper sense of understanding of how depraved you are, the first thing that you will want to do is say, well, I must never have been saved. No, you just couldn't handle it when God didn't show you that all those years ago because you couldn't handle it. Now He shows it to you. There's things that I've preached for years and I've learned later about myself. But there's things I've preached for years to people about, and then they'll come up and they'll say, Pastor, I got to show you something. Okay. They show me. I'm like, oh, that's great. I only tried to teach you that for 3 years. Finally, you got it. Right? Finally, you got it. I covered that at least like 400 times. Had you learned it, brother? I didn't say that. Praise the Lord. Right? But that's how we all are to a degree, right? That's how we all are. This is the enemy that God teaches us must be overcome, though. Our flesh, our own flesh. The longer you're saved, the more you will learn about that. You will say of others good things about them, but of yourself, you'll think very, very little about yourself. We are forced to say many times, we have a great Savior. But praise be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, I want you to see this, that our Joshua, our Jesus, leads the victory. The victory is by Christ. It's always by Christ and Him alone. The answer to whatever ails you today is Jesus Christ. The answer to your problems are Christ. But you will see in this text, turn to Joshua chapter 10, verse number 24, and you will see that Christ gives the victory. It isn't, yes, we have to fight, but Christ is the one that gives us victory. Look at this. And it came to pass in verse 24, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. See, Joshua was the one that led that. Joshua, picture of Christ, right? A type of Christ. He's the one that leads that. He's the one that calls them over and says, come here, I'm going to give you victory. You put your feet on the necks of these kings. That's Joshua. That's Jesus that does that for you and I. He's the one that brings that victory. And Joshua, and afterward, Joshua smote them. Oh, wait, let me back up. Verse number 25. And Joshua said to them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Remember, all of our enemies are just in this life. In the next, we will have none. In the next, we will have none. Right. Christ will be, all enemies will be under Christ's feet, and He will destroy them all one day. Right? And afterward, it says, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. It is Joshua that ordered the five kings to be locked in the cave, right? What those five kings trusted in became their tomb. And let this be an example to you. If you trust in any good works to get you to heaven, if you trust in this world, if you trust in anything else, it will be your tomb that leads you to hell. It will be where you were buried and where your defeat is. Your faith must rest in Christ alone. He is your only, only substitutionary atonement for your sin. He paid it all. He's the only atonement. He's the only thing that pleases God. If you trust in anything else, you're going to die like these five kings in a cave, the same way. By the way, they should have been, you and I can be shut up in the cave like David was, the cave of Adullam. That cave meant a hiding place or a refuge. There's a cave that you and I can hide in. There's a refuge for us in a time of storm, and that's Christ. There's another cave. They were in the wrong cave, right? The cave that they ought to have been in is like David was in that cave of Adullam, that hiding place, that refuge. David called God his hiding place. He called God his refuge, right? His shelter in the time of storm. You know, Joshua here, he led the charge. He ordered all of them locked in the cave. He ordered the enemy to be followed until they were consumed. He ordered the cave mouth opened and the five kings brought out. He ordered the Israelite captains of war to put their feet on the necks of those five kings. All of our victories come from Christ and being in Christ. I've never been consumed by my enemies because of Christ. I've never been conquered because of Christ. Because Christ orders the battle, Christ orders the victory. Those works of the flesh, when we sometimes think we have conquered them, sometimes they're like five kings in a cave hiding out, right? And then they try to mount a defense against us. But look at the picture here. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies. Sometimes you are discouraged and dismayed or even in fear when a temptation or a lust or a sin gets the best of you. You lose your temper, or you lose your composure. Your patience wears thin. You desire to be free from the weights and besetting sins, and you become discouraged when you fail God. But the command of your captain is to rise up, Christian soldier. Your Lord has commanded the victory. Your Lord bids you come to the cave, and he rolls the stone away as he did in the resurrection day. By the way, that resurrection is the victory. That's where you have victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, I like those in Scripture. A lot of times those are good contrasts, right? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because the victory is yours, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But you see, your victory is totally dependent on Christ. But you must fight as well. And afterward, Joshua smote them, slew them, and hanged them on 5 trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. It is your Joshua, Jesus, that smites the enemy and will finally slay them and hang them for good. So you must pray, because all depends on Christ, but you must fight as if all depends on your diligence and vigilance, because it does in that sense. We are soldiers who must fight, but we are lambs that must trust the great shepherd of our souls. This warfare is spiritual. It is not carnal. It is not with man's hands or weapons. It is in the Spirit. If you want victory, you make much of Christ. You exalt him, depend on him, study his life, his warfare, his book. And you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You keep your eyes on Christ. Victory is promised. No matter the enemy, you will by grace conquer. That's the promise of God. Father in heaven, thank you for victory in Christ. Thank you for strength. Thank you for the power of the Spirit of God. Thank you for Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the power of the resurrection, that power to walk in newness of life. Thank you. Help us to live it every day. God, forgive us of our sins and our failures. Forgive us for our lack of vigilance and diligence in this life. Help us to be sober-minded. Help us to rise up as our Joshua, our Jesus Christ, has called us to rise up, put our feet on the necks of these kings, and be victorious in this life. Help us, Lord, on our road to conquer Canaan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.